How many of you teenagers or adults went to the first Indy First Church last night and were a part of the Sky Zone and dodgeball and all of that? Raise your hands if you were there. Did you have a good time?
Yes.
All right, how about the rest of you? Did you have a good time? Excellent. Let's give Scott and team a hand for taking you all over there last night. So there's a lot more things on the schedule that we would certainly want to do. Welcome this morning. If it's your first time at Velocity, we hope that you'll come back again. As several of our preacher friends that we've talked over the years, and we've said, always make sure you plan to come to a church, a new church, at least two Sundays, and you'll get a pretty decent idea. And if you can make three, then you can really make a decision as to whether you like it and whether you want to come back. So some of you are working on your second Sunday, and we're glad you're here. Others of you are working now on 6, 8, 10, 12, and some are working on just over two years that we've been here. So we're really, really glad that you're here this morning and come back again. We are in a series called 1 Month to No Regrets. How many of you have worn proudly the bracelets that we gave out that said 1 Month to No Regrets with Velocity Church? I'm wearing two of them this morning. And I want to tell you this, last Sunday when I got home, I found out how uncool it was that I had one on one wrist and one on the other. I was told, don't ever put one on one wrist and one on the other. If you're going to do it, put them all together. So I thought about just putting five of them on this one today. But anyway, I hope you're wearing those. I hope you took, those of you that took the blank card from last Sunday, you allowed God to write on that blank card something this week that he wants to do in your life as part of living 1 month to no regrets. So we're going to continue in that this morning. We've got another week or two in this series. We're going to end that probably very likely on the first Sunday of March with a baptism service and several other things happening. You want to be here. I know of right now 13 individuals who want to be baptized, and I think that's a great thing, don't you? And some of those have just accepted Christ into their life recently. Some are saying, you know, I as a child I was baptized, but I want to be baptized now because it's my choice to be baptized and let people know that I'm a Christian. So I like that as well. So if you're interested in that and being baptized and want to know a little bit more about it and what our stance or belief as a church is regarding baptism, see me. And we'll certainly talk with you and get you on the schedule for that. The final principle today that in the 1 month to live challenge or 1 month to no regret, the final principle we'll share and then we'll summarize next week. This one's where the rubber hits the road. Principle number four is leave boldly. Now, that doesn't mean everybody get up right now and leave the church and leave boldly. So stay right here for a little while. What this is simply talking about is everyone desires to leave a lasting imprint in life. Something that outlives them. It can be a legacy to be remembered. Something that made a difference. Harold Kushner said, I am convinced that it is not the fear of death, of our lives ending, that haunts our sleep so much as the fear that as far as the world is concerned, we might as well have never lived. Let me say that again. He said, I am convinced that it's not the fear of death, not the fear of our lives ending, that haunts our sleep as much as the fear that as far as the world is concerned, we might as well never have lived. When we used to go, and we've been several times out to the Outer Banks. Anybody here been to the Outer Banks in North Carolina? Raise your hands. It's a great place to go. Find a time. If you ever get to choose somewhere to go for a vacation, go out to the Outer Banks. We went to the Outer Banks or Bahamas. I enjoyed watching the kids build sandcastles. How many of you have ever watched your kids build sandcastles and you've enjoyed it? Sometimes they would build big ones, and then other times they might just start writing into the sand, and they would write things there. And I think one of our pictures that we may have taken on one of the beaches was Jessica writing something in the sand. They would work hard on those sandcastles or work hard on what was written. Some of them looked great. Some of the writing looked great. I think we might have even thought about using one of them on a Christmas card one time. But it didn't matter how high they could build the sandcastle, how high the walls were. It didn't matter how hard they would work in writing something on the beach. The next morning, after the tide had rolled in, we would always walk out to the beach to find that the hard work was gone, completely washed away. The words were all gone from whatever was written the day before. I think most moms may feel that way every day. Moms, you do the dishes, potentially, or a dishwasher, but at least you're helping mostly to clean them up. Men, say amen there. I don't think most of them are. Moms, you probably do the dishes, but after the next meal, the dishes are dirty again. You make up the beds in the morning or attempt to get your children to make up the beds in the morning, but by night, they're being slept in again. You cook a meal, but within a few hours or a few minutes, the kids are hungry again. You mop the sticky stuff up off the floor, but before you know it, the floor is sticky again. You pick up the kids from their lessons or their practice, and then the next day you're taking them to practice again. Most moms feel like they're building sandcastles. I would think probably many of the moms here would feel like their hard work gets washed away by the end of the day. But I want you to know the reality of it is this. It may feel like every day, at the end of the day, everything you do down here gets washed away. But what's really happening is this, is you're building a legacy for all eternity. Everything you do on this earth this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that gets washed away, it gets built up in eternity because you're building a lasting legacy. And God's placed within our hearts, deep within us, He has placed a deep desire within us to live a life that matters. Every single person here this morning wants to make a lasting mark on this earth. You desire to leave a legacy of some kind. I want you to take your outlines. If you have them, they're in your bulletins. If you don't have an outline, and we've got a few extra copies here, you can raise your hand. The girls will get them to you really quickly. But take the outlines from your programs. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our key verse is verses 12 through 14. Here's what it says. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of his work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his rewards. The passage simply says that every day of my life, I am building something. I am building a legacy every moment of every day. I get to choose what materials I'm going to build with. I can build with temporary materials, or I can build with eternal materials. And if I'm going to build a legacy this morning, if I'm going to go into this 30 days or 1 month to no regrets at the end of that, I am going to need to use eternal materials. There's only three materials that I can build with if I'm going to build a legacy. Three materials that will weather the waves of life. The first one is this. The first one is convictions. We don't hear a lot about convictions anymore because everything is supposed to be gray. Nothing's really right or wrong anymore. Try to have a conversation with somebody about what's right or wrong, and then it comes down to, well, you believe the Bible and I don't believe the Bible. So much goes into this word convictions. Convictions are the core values from God. The core values from God's word that never, ever, ever change. Convictions are eternal. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 8 says that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Trends and styles, they come and go. Anybody here old enough to remember men? You're old enough to remember leisure suits? Raise your hand if you're that old. You remember the leisure. Come on, raise your hand. Somebody else remembers. I remember a leisure suit. I used to think when I was a young kid, I thought those were so cool looking. By the time I got old enough to wear suits, they didn't have any leisure suits out there. The word is that there are warehouses in New York that still have leisure suits in them. I'm not sure if that's the case, but that is the word. Think about other trends. We could spend a few moments here looking at trends and styles that have changed. How many of you have a different hairstyle than you used to have? Some of you have just less hair than you used to have. Trends and styles come and go. Think about it. In the last 5 years, the things that come and go. In a meeting this week, we were listing just technologies that have happened in the last 5 years. And I had a group writing them on the board. And we had a list this long of technologies that have changed in the last 5 years. And a list, another list this long of technologies that we no longer use. How many of you kids here today, I'm going to just ask you, anybody here know what a Vectrex is? Does anybody know? I know I'm not the oldest one here. Vectrex was the original gaming machine that came out just before Atari. Does anybody know what Atari is? Do you still have one in your house? A couple of you do. All right. I mean, it's Xbox 360 or whatever it is. PS, it's probably not even 3. It's probably PS4 now. Trends and styles come and go. But I want to tell you something this morning. God's word never changes. As Christians this morning, we should believe that. We should embrace that. God's word never changes. It doesn't change for my political party or your political party. It doesn't change because school says one thing or it doesn't. It doesn't change. God's word is still God's word. Pop psychology is always changing, but God's word never changes. The bestseller book, the bestseller book list is always changing, but God's word never changes. It's the truth. It's the truth today. It was the truth 1,000 years ago, and it'll be the truth 1,000 years from now. I'm just kind of foolish enough this morning to believe that God's word is what we need to build our church on, what we need to build our lives on. How about you? My core values come from God's word, and they never change. They're rock solid in a shaky world, but I have to live them out for them to be a conviction. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. I like the way the Message Bible puts this. It says, but if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. Sometimes the Message Bible is just so real, isn't it? Let me read it again. If you just use my words and Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. He's saying, don't just study the Bible. You've got to put it into your life for it to be a conviction. You don't really believe something unless you live it out. In here this morning, I didn't get a chance to get the cover of this put up here, but in here this morning, as I was studying during this week, I ran across something. I ran across something called Arnold Schwarzenegger's Encyclopedia of Modern Bodybuilding. Anybody know who Arnold Schwarzenegger is? Okay, that's first. If you don't, look him up. Let's just say that you came up to me this morning and you gave me this book titled Arnold Schwarzenegger's Encyclopedia of Modern Bodybuilding. And you said, Larry, I know you're exercising and you're trying to get in shape and all of that. If I could just kick the Dr. Pepper, by the way, I'd be all right. That's my struggle right now. But I want you to take this book, and the whole church has decided that we want to give you 6 months off. Not even an amen on that one. We decided we wanted to give you 6 months off to become like this, because it would be really great to have a pastor that looked like that. All right, and I said, that's great. That's wonderful. So I take the 6 months off, and I'm coming back, and you're so excited. Now you said amen, right? And that great day has finally arrived that I'm coming back. I've had 6 months with this modern bodybuilding book. You're excited already, aren't you? You're anticipating your pastor looking like this, and I'm not going to flex. But you're anticipating that look. I should have Austin come up here beside me and do the flex. But I walk up on stage that morning and I look exactly like I look today. Yeah, how disappointing, right? And you'd say, well, didn't you do this? Oh, didn't you read the book? Well, yes, I read the book. I mean, it's my favorite book. I love this book. I read it 6 times. I read it once a month. In fact, it's my favorite book now. It's amazing. I highlighted all the parts in there. I highlighted the parts that moved me so deeply. There were parts about Arnold's life that made me cry. I mean, it was amazing. And then I said, I memorized 2 chapters of that book. And I have 2 chapters of his workout plan committed to memory. And I can say it word for word this morning. As a matter of fact, I can even tell you what the Greek word for bicep is. I studied this thing over and over again. And it's my favorite book now. But you might say to me, you mean you didn't go to the gym? Well, no, I didn't go to the gym. I was too busy studying this book. You didn't eat right? No, I didn't eat right. You didn't take steroids? No, I shouldn't have said that. I don't mean that. What do you mean? You didn't do anything that's in this book. No, I just read the book. It's a really, really good book. I studied the book. You know, I love it. It's amazing. And you would think that's silly, wouldn't you? But did you know? I've got the Bible in here as well. And it's what a lot of believers do with this book. You know, they go to Bible studies over and over again. And they come here week after week, but yet they don't put it into their life. They don't live it out. And it's not a conviction. I mean, you can know the Bible from cover to cover this morning, but if you don't live it out, you don't really believe it. A belief is something that you hold on to. But a conviction is something that holds you. Let me say that again. A belief is something that you hold on to. But a conviction is something that holds you. You see, a conviction is core values from God's word. They're our anchors. They hold us. They're the things that permeate our lives, and they become such a part of who we are. It's just who we are. They become such a part of us. We live it out each and every day. That's what conviction is all about, and that's why we say convictions are a part of building a legacy. Convictions are eternal. If you're going to build a lasting legacy, you have to build convictions into your life. Parents, if you're going to build a lasting legacy into your kids, you're going to leave one for them and help them build one. You've got to build into their lives deep convictions that the Word of God is true, that the Bible is true, that Jesus Christ is the answer, that God is greater than any other thing, that they should seek God first in their life. You should put those deep convictions in their life so that they'll carry them long after they're gone from your home. Second thing that's something eternal that we're going to build a legacy with, and that is character. Character. God cares about my character. You know that? Because when you die, you don't take anything with you except for your character, who you are. You take that to heaven or to hell with you. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. From the very beginning, God always had a plan. His plan was to make me more like Jesus Christ. It's over and over in the scripture. His plan was to put into your life the very character traits of Christ. He wants to build into your life the traits of his son, Jesus Christ. We used to sing an old song that said, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. The great sculptor Michelangelo, he was once asked this. He sculpted a figurine of David. They said, how did you sculpt the famous David in the Bible? He said, well, I just chipped away everything that I didn't think looked like David. It was as simple as that. You know, that's what we should have Jesus Christ do in our life. Just chip away everything in our character that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Let him chip away everything in my character, my character faults and character flaws that don't look like Jesus, because his plan is to make me more like him. His plan is to build my character. And there's three tools that he's going to use to do that with. The first one is problems. The first one is problems. If you're a believer this morning, I will tell you, problems always have a purpose. We may not know what they are at the moment we go through them. Sometimes God allows little problems into your life, little irritations that kind of rub off the edges of your character. Other times he allows huge problems into your life, and that's when he gets out the jackhammer and he starts chipping away the huge chunks that don't look like Jesus in your life, in your character. But those problems will always make us more like him if we take the right attitude in the problem. Secondly is pressures. We learn patience under pressure. The most Christ-like people that I think I've ever known were people who were under tremendous pressure. I'm thinking of a couple right now. We helped celebrate an anniversary with them a few months ago. Probably in the last few, 2 to 3 years, had more pressures in their life than anybody could ever imagine. And I watched them shake hands with individuals applying the pressure with a smile on their face. I watched no attitude, no ill will, nothing ever said out of line, and I began to, my esteem for that couple just went up and up and up and up. Because the pressure was on. The pressure was on. And it brought out the best in them. And God uses people. God uses people as a tool to chisel away the rough edges in my character. You know, every one of us have people in our lives that are hard to love. Do you know that? You're thinking of them right now. Every one of us have people, don't look at each other, I'm telling you. Every one of us have people that irritate us most likely. I'm pretty sure we do. I have some of those individuals that I can communicate something 3 times and they will send back an email back. What did you say? 3 times this week a communication went out and it was the same, and the same one individual. I knew I was going to get an email from him about 2 hours after I sent the communication out. Could you call me? I'm having a hard time understanding this. So I picked up the phone and I called him. Some of you have people that irritate you, that rub you the wrong way. You might even have some of those people in your family. Let me tell you what they are. They are heavenly sandpaper. They are heavenly sandpaper. So the next time they're irritating you, you are heavenly sandpaper to me. No, I'm kidding. God uses them to just rub off the rough edges of our lives. Some of you may be sitting next to them right now. I said, don't look at them. I don't want you to have trouble here. Wait till you get home. Or wait till you're out to dinner today. But God uses those 3 tools. He uses them because he wants to build our character so that we can build a lasting legacy, so that we can make a mark on this earth and make a difference in the world. You know, our children watch with problems and pressure. They will watch how you treat them. They will certainly do that. If you've been wronged by that individual, and they will watch to see if, especially if they know it, they will watch to see what your response is. They will. And you know, from people or pressures, and sometimes I feel like I'm going along pretty well. Not, you know, it's character building and legacy, and it feels like it's going along pretty well. I think I probably have more issue with pressure in a basketball game than I have anywhere else. Those guys in the stripes just get under my skin. And I've learned I have to become patient, more patient. In many, many, many games, it works where it's pretty good. And then I see, then I get one game that the bad call's made, and I just want to jump up. And I have to say, wait a minute. Put it all back in line again. I'm not going to tell you that we respond every time to pressure the right way, or every problem the right way, or we respond to people every time the right way. It is about knowing when you have responded improperly, incorrectly, and you know what you've got to do to fix it. You know what I'm talking about? I've gone to meddling here this morning, haven't I? You all are used to me staying on the script, and I've just started detouring today. But then there's the third thing that lasts forever, and that's community. God's word lasts forever. God's convictions and God's character and godly character lasts forever, and God's people lasts forever. And it's so important for us to be in relationships with other believers. Believers in a small group or in those velocity get-togethers that we're talking about or on a Friday night here, it's important for us to grow together, to get to know each other. People who are going in the right direction, they're trying to go the same direction we are, who don't necessarily have it all together, but they're going the right direction. You know what? I'm telling you this morning that one of the keys that we need to understand and figure out right here in this group is how we're going to connect to each other. Because we have to connect to the body of believers in order to build a legacy of a church and a community and a family. I think about the last time we were together back over here. There was give or take 30, 35 people that came out that was here for ball. I really couldn't tell you who could play volleyball well and who couldn't play volleyball well. But it was a good time. And I know that we played a game of basketball. And we lost by a bucket. And I can't remember who shot well and who didn't, to be honest with you. Bobby, I think we were on the same team, weren't we? Or did we play together? I think we were. But I can't remember who shot well and who didn't. But I remember I had a good time. That's the way it ought to be here with church. We get together. We have a good time. We have fellowship and connect with one another. A pastor here in this local area, I'm going to give you one piece of what he said. I'm not going to quote everything he said, but the one piece of what he said in a church that's not so far from here, it's within about 20 miles, a church of 5,000 to 7,000 people. He said that if you're too busy to connect with your church, if you're too busy for a small group, then you're just too busy. That was pretty strong. God has been working here in a wonderful way. In the last 2 weeks, there are new guests every Sunday, and there have been multiple ones coming back. And when we can get every last Sunday was a great Sunday with most everybody together, weather held off. But if we can take the right steps to connect to one another, to love one another, do you know what one of the symbols of the New Testament church was? Does anybody remember what that was? Then when they talked about the New Testament church, what was one of the things that described them? Behold, how they loved one another. That will be the trademark of Velocity Church if we're building a legacy of community within our congregation. You remember the sisters in the Bible, Mary and Martha, the friends of Jesus. One night they invited Jesus over for dinner. How many of you ladies would have a really difficult time inviting Jesus over for dinner? Would you be a little nervous? They invited Jesus for dinner. And I could name a few names here like this one, but Martha was running around in a frenzy trying to make sure everything was perfect because the Son of God was in her house. There's some of you that would be doing the same thing. But Mary just sat down on the floor. You can envision it by the sofa. She sat down on the floor conversing with Jesus Christ, God's son. And Martha got pretty ticked about the whole thing. She was mad at Mary, and I think she was really mad at Jesus because Jesus wasn't setting her straight, saying, you should go help Martha in the kitchen. He wasn't looking to meet her needs there. So she comes to Jesus, and look at what she says in Luke 10. She says, Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. But there is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part. You know, Jesus has this way of tenderheartedly just kind of driving the knife in and twisting hard right there. That had to hurt. It really did. But Martha is thinking, look at all I'm doing. I'm working as hard as I can, and look at what Mary's doing. And Lord, you're letting her do that. Jesus, why don't you tell her what she needs to do? And Jesus kindly and sweetly tells Martha, you're missing the boat. Your priorities are wrong. Martha, Mary is doing the thing that's the most important that will last for all eternity. You're making the Christian life too complicated. It's really pretty simple. It's a relationship with me, Jesus says, and a relationship with others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus was saying. Sometimes we make it so complicated, too complicated. We get so busy building into the lives of everyone else, we forget about ourselves. And God says to you today, don't feel guilty about spending time with me and communicating with me and getting refreshed spiritually. And don't feel guilty about spending time with others in the church and growing together in the Lord. You need that so you can be the person God wants you to be. Too many times you're always building into the life of everyone else, and no one's giving back to you to refresh you. That's why it's important for you to find ways to connect with each other in the church, to connect with family outside, or to connect at home and bring friends that don't go to church in and connect along with you. You need that. We need to spend time with God and spend time with others fellowshipping. We need to refresh our spiritual needs this morning to meet the needs of others. Sand sculpting experts, going back to sandcastles, sand sculpting experts said that the number one question they get, people ask them, don't you get discouraged that you're building something and you're working so hard on something that's just going to get torn down? Don't you ever feel discouraged by what you're building and doing and you're going to have to do it all over again? They said, no, not at all. We love the process. It's not the finished product that's so satisfying. It's the process. It's the creative work and the feeling satisfied and using our gifts. And it's the relationships and the fellowship. We have so much fun together on our team. They said, that's what gives us the most joy. So we could care less that it's going to get knocked down. That's not the point. I thought about that. And I thought that's the way life is. That castle that you live in, the house that you live in, it's a sand castle. It's going to get knocked down one day. Don't get too attached to it. Enjoy it. It's great. It's fine. But what's going on inside the castle is so much more important. It's not your house that's important. It's your home that's important. It's your family that's important. You see, the house is just the sand castle. It will get knocked down. The car that you drive is a sandcastle. Don't get too attached to it. It's going to get knocked down one day. I used to drive a car back many, many years ago. I think it was even before I met Cheryl. There was a hole that rusted in the floorboard. And there was sand in my car many times in North Carolina. But literally speaking, the car is going to go away, no matter how good it is, how nice it is. It's going to wear out. Probably some of them, it's already started to wear out. Don't get too attached to these things. Everything that we own on this earth, everything we own down here,
God said, he says, enjoy them. They're fine, they're good, but don't get too attached to them. That's not where life is. Those are just sandcastles. It's the relationships that matter. The relationships with your wife, your husband, your kids, your children, your moms, your dads, your grandfathers, your neighbors, the people you work with. That's what matters. Are you showing forth the Christian life? Your relationship with me, God, His only Son. Your relationship with others, that's what matters. That's what's going to last when it's all said and done. Think about it. Everything that we own is a sandcastle. It's all coming down. Three things that will last forever: our convictions, our character, and our community with others, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, God's word, God's character, godly character, and God's people are three things that are going to last. Everything we have on this earth will be washed away. The moment you die, you don't take anything with you except convictions, character, and yourself. You last forever. People live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And we have to choose whether or not we want the relationship with God's Son, and we want to have to choose on this earth whether or not we want to make a difference in this life, and whether or not we want to relate to others and build relationships with God and others. The most important things we can do. We have to make that choice. But just think about it. Every one of us, everything we own, will be washed away and completely gone. The sandcastle, the words in the sand. Three things at last. So my question is this. What kind of legacy will you leave behind? What kind of legacy will you leave behind? Sometimes we feel we can't make a difference. What can we do? How can we leave a lasting legacy? We're not wealthy. We're not powerful. What can we do? I'd like for you just to bow your head for a moment, close your eyes. Chris, I want you to come up and just start playing something softly. And let me share this story with you this morning. I'm reminded of a businessman who was visiting a resort community that left his hotel early one morning to take a walk on the beach. He came upon a stunning sight, and countless starfish had washed up on the beach during the night in a high tide. They were still moving. They were still alive. They were clamoring over each other to try to get back into the ocean. He knew it wouldn't be long until the tropical sun would get hot. It would be hot enough to bake the poor creatures trapped there on the beach. He wished he could do something, but there were thousands of them as far as his eye could see, and there was no way he could make a dent in saving so many of them. So he went on his way. He walked further down the beach that morning and came upon a little boy that was leaning over, scooping up starfish and flinging them like frisbees back out into the ocean. He repeated that process over and over again, trying to pick up speed, obviously trying to save as many starfish as possible. And once the man realized what this little boy was doing, he felt like it was his responsibility to help the boy by informing the boy of a harsh life lesson. So he went up to the little boy and he said, "Son, Let me tell you something. What you're doing here is noble, but you can't save all of those starfish. There's thousands of them. The sun's getting really hot. They're all going to die. You might as well just go on your way and play, because you really can't make a difference here." And the little boy didn't say anything at first and just stared at the businessman, and then he picked up another starfish and he flung it out into the ocean as far as he could. And he said, "Well, I just made all the difference for that one." Sometimes children have more to teach us than we have to teach them. The magnitude of the situation did not keep the boy from doing what he could do, saving one starfish at a time. You know, we'll have a lot of people tell us, "You know, what were you trying to do? It might be noble, but you really can't reach people for Christ in our day. What do you, your church really can't point people to Christ? Is that their mission, their goal? It really doesn't happen anymore. What? It's all noble, but we can make a difference for one, for two, for three, for four. Last Sunday, there was such a difference made over the past year, a difference made in the lives of individuals as God is moving. Helen Keller summed it up best, and she said, "I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." If we knew our time on earth was running out, we'd want to do all we could to impact other people. We wouldn't want the regret of a life misspent and self-absorbed. We would want to know that we honored the God that we love by being the very best steward of everything He's given to us. If we want to grow in our character and our faith this morning, we must be willing to change our goal from one of safety to one of sacrifice. We have a lot of Christians that have run for safety. Let's circle ourselves in and let's be safe. And then we get inside of places where we're keeping each other safe and pick each other apart. I want to keep looking out, don't you? Look out to a world that's lost and dying, people that we can make a difference in. We don't need to be safe. God will give us everything that we need. We need to sacrifice for Him. This morning, one of the most important ways that we can begin to care more about other people and leave a legacy is to pray. To pray for people. Did you know if you're praying for somebody, it's very hard to have ill will against that person? Did you know if you're praying for them, it's very difficult to be offended by them? If you're praying for them, God hears, God answers, and relationships can be restored. So this morning, when I think about a legacy, I think about character, I think about convictions, I think about community. But I'd like to end our service today by thinking about praying for people here in our community and all around this area. Let's start building our legacy. Convictions will come. Character will come with people. Community will come. But we've got to begin to pray and show we care. Pray for their needs. Pray for their healing. If you look around the world this morning for religious and political freedom, for food and clean water and vital medicines, when we start praying for hurting people on the other side of the world, we begin caring about them. And we want to learn more about the details of their lives. When we begin praying for each other in this service this morning, and the people here, we begin to care more about them. And when they miss a Sunday, we care. When they're hurting, we care. It connects our hearts to theirs. We're mindful of what we have and how we can use it and why we've been entrusted with it. We have talents, treasures, and time. Will you leave a lasting legacy boldly this morning? Here's what I'd like to do. We have these same blank white cards today. I want you to take these cards. Girls, would you come and help me quickly, please? I want you to just take one of these cards. And I'd like for you to place on there is, what is God prompting you to pray for? Or what do you want to pray for? About our church, our community, your family, relationships, whatever it is. If you want to share those at all, you're welcome to bring those to me afterwards, and we won't share them with people unless you say, I'd like those to be on the prayer list. You don't have to put your name on it, nothing. And you could just take them with you. But write down what you'd like to pray about. Let's begin the legacy building in our families, in our church, as we look at 1 month to no regrets.